Good morning again. Let's take out our Bibles and let's find our place in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's okay. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we've read the passage already, so let me introduce the passage or the sermon this way. While I was in the airport in Uganda, we spent a lot of time in the airport in Uganda and a lot of time in the airport in Nairobi. But while I was in the airport, I went to one of the snack bars and I ordered a cup of coffee. And the young person behind the snack bar introduced herself, of course, and she asked me, why am I there? Why was I in Uganda? So I answered the question. I said, we were here training a group of pastors in Busia. So she responded with, so you're born again, which you normally don't get a response like that. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And I explained to her briefly how I came to know Jesus Christ. And so I asked her, and what about you? Are you a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? And she said, yes, I am. And she explained to me her testimony and how she came to know Jesus Christ. And then I said, so you're serving him. You're worshiping him. You're walking with him. And she said, no, I'm not. Because I need a change in my job situation. I need my schedule to change before I can really walk with God and I have time to serve him. I said, Mary, let me tell you about the sermon I'm going to preach on Sunday. The sermon that I'm going to preach on Sunday answers that question. That you don't need to wait until something changes in your life. You don't need a new job, or you don't need a promotion. You don't need a schedule. You don't need your situation to change. In fact, God has called us to serve him right where we are, just as we are, just as the way he called us. So let me explain the context of this passage. A few weeks ago, when we started 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we remember that Pastor Hector explained to us, you know, the importance of a physical sexual relationship in marriage. And then he answered the question the following week. He answered the question when the Corinthians were asking, is it more spiritual or better to be married, or is it more spiritual or better to be single? He answered that question, and he said, if you want to marry, marry. If you want to stay single, stay single. And then last week, Dennis, our brother, he did a great job handling a difficult passage. And you know, the question was, should I change my marital status if my spouse is not a believer? Should I leave them or allow them to leave? And in other words, the last 2 weeks, Paul has been dealing with, is it more spiritual to live in this circumstance or more spiritual to live in a different circumstance? And so now in verses 17 through 24, he's expanding the principle. He's taking the opportunity to expand the principle. And the principle is that he's talking about is should I wait until my circumstances change? Should I wait until that promotion at work comes along? Should I wait until my children are born? In fact, sometimes we say that, don't we? That once my children are raised, and then I'll have an opportunity to serve God. Or once that promotion at work comes, then I will have an opportunity to serve God. When I finish my college education, then I can serve God. When I can retire, I can serve God. Or sometimes we say, now that I'm retired, let someone else serve God. Does my situation, my circumstance need to change before I can make my relationship with God a priority, or serving God a priority? And Paul is answering that question with this principle. In fact, here's the principle, or here's the big idea this morning. We are called to serve God in any, or in every, and in any of life's circumstances. We are called to serve God in every and in any of life's circumstances. Wherever we find ourselves in whatever circumstance, we need to view that as perhaps God brought us there or allowed it so that we can serve him, so that we can worship him and make our relationship with him a priority. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the big idea. Then I'm going to provide two applications. Paul provides us with two applications of that big idea. And then finally, we're going to answer the question, so what? So what does that have to do with me here in Kitwe or here as I serve in Kitwe Church? So let's begin. Our Bibles are open. Our hearts are open. Our minds are open. And here's the first application we're going to look at. Here's the first application. That we need to view our culture and even our ethnic position as an assignment from God. Whatever our culture is, whatever our religious background is, whatever our ethnicity is, all of that really is an assignment from God and should help us to walk with Him and serve Him. So let's begin. Verse 17, let me read it again. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Then Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches. In this text, Paul makes that statement three different times. He makes the same statement in verse 17. He makes it again in verse 20. Look down at verse 20. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Then he makes the same statement in verse 24. He says in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And that's the big idea of this passage is also the principle of this passage. So Paul explains his big idea, then he shows us how to apply it by using two different illustrations. So in verse 17, he says only. He begins the passage with only, and it connects this passage with the previous two, and then he says each person. Now, when he writes to this church in Corinth, understand that this is a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And he's speaking to each individual, as well as the group, as well as the church as a whole, and he says each individual. He wants each individual to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And when he says lead the life, he said walk with God. That's what he's talking about. Serve God from the position or from the background in which God has assigned to you. Now that word assigned carries with it the same idea of maybe a football coach. You know, your football coach decides who's the goalkeeper, and he decides who's the striker, and I don't know enough about this kind of football to know any other position. Those are the only two positions I know. But and I'm not even trying to learn any of the other positions, by the way. I don't understand how you can play for 90 minutes and only have one score. I don't understand that. But imagine if all of the football players decided that they would assign themselves a different position while the game is being played. It would just be chaos. And so Paul is talking about things that we can't change, things that we shouldn't change. We need to view our station in life, our phase of life, as an assignment from God. As an actual intentional placement by God. And he continues in verse 17. He says, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now that phrase, called him, carries with it the idea of the gospel invitation. When God called this into right relationship with Him, when God called this out of the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians says, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, whatever our phase of life, He's saying, don't wait until your circumstances change. Don't wait until the kids are grown, or don't wait until you finish college. Don't wait until you finish school. Serve me in the phase of life to which I've called you. Make the relationship with me a priority in life in the same way that I called you.
And then at the end of verse 17, he says, this is my rule in all the churches. And the word rule carries with it the idea of being organized. He said, this is how I speak to all the churches, that because Paul spoke and he planted multicultural, multi-ethnic churches that were filled with Jews and filled with Gentiles, filled with people who were slaves and people who were slave owners. It filled up multi-ethnic, multicultural churches, very much like our church is. Our church, praise God, is a multicultural, multinational, multi-ethnic church. And when Paul says, this is my rule in all of the churches, this is how I organize all of the churches, he's obviously speaking also to this church. Because we also are a New Testament church. And then Paul gives an illustration in verse 18. He begins to illustrate his point. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now let's stop here for a moment. Surely the Apostle Paul isn't literally speaking about the context of circumcision. I mean, surely he doesn't envision a situation at Corinth where there were Gentiles who were saying, I think it would be more spiritual if I were circumcised, or where there were Jews that were saying, I think it'd be more spiritual and more helpful if I were uncircumcised. Now, that condition did exist. I mean, to some degree, there were Gentiles, if they wanted to be proselytes of Judaism, part of that process would be to become circumcised. And there were Jews, if they wanted to be more Gentile or more Greek, there's historical data that says they could go through a surgical process and become uncircumcised. But surely Paul's not speaking about that literally. When he talks about being circumcised or uncircumcised, he's talking about the culture from which they came, their religious background or their ethnicity from which they came. So he's saying there's some things about our life we can't change, and we shouldn't try to change them. So let's bring that into our life and in our culture here in Kitwe. Some of us, all of us, we come from different backgrounds. We come from different ethnic backgrounds. We come from different cultural backgrounds. We come from different religious backgrounds. And we have to be careful about using those cultural, those ethnic, those religious backgrounds as a reason for either not serving God or as a reason for serving God. In other words, we could never say, you know, because I'm having difficulty, because of my ethnic or cultural background, I'm having difficulty fitting in Kitwe. I really can't serve God until I learn how to fit in. He's saying, because of my religious background, maybe some of us came from a more formal church background. Maybe some of us came from a more informal church background. Maybe some of us were, if it's okay if I say it, some of us came from a Baptist background, or some of us came from a Dutch Reformed background, or some of us came from a Pentecostal background. And we're saying, because of those things, I'm not quite accustomed to how we do things here, so I can't serve right now until I learn more. He's saying, don't use that as an excuse or a reason not to serve. Or on the other hand, maybe some of us have come from a Pentecostal background, a Baptist background, or whatever our background might be, and we can't say that I wish Kitwe Church was more like my background. If Kitwe Church were more like my background or my thinking, then I could serve God even better. Paul's saying, don't say that either. And really, underneath all of this, what he's saying is that all of that are things that God used to bring us right where we are. Whatever our phase of life, God has used all of those things to bring us right here together as one body in Christ at Kitwe Church. And Paul goes on to say, look at verse 19. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Now, when he said that, when he said neither circumcision counts or uncircumcision counts, understand that every Jewish person in the church who read that statement would have been shocked. They would have been shocked because to a Jew, circumcision is everything. And then for him to say circumcision doesn't count, uncircumcision doesn't count, but what's important is keeping the commandments of God, every Jew would have said circumcision and the commandments of God, they're the same thing. And really Paul's saying, no, they're not. And maybe even for some of us, we can equate our religious background, some of the traditions, and I mean traditions, things not specifically found in the Bible, we can make them just as important as biblical principles, and we can use those traditions as reasons for not making our relationship with God or serving God a priority. And Paul is saying our traditions, they should never be the same as biblical principles. And what he says, what's most important is following the commandments of God. And he's not talking about legalism here either. He's not talking about if we follow the commandments of God. No, he's talking about living according to biblical principles to maintain a good relationship with God and to serve Him through the local church. I think we can extend that principle a little bit farther. Each of us are in different phases of life. Some of us are students. Some of us are college students. Some of us have children at home. Some of us are old enough not to have children at home. We can use any one of those phases of life as a reason for not making our relationship with God a priority. You know, after I get that promotion, after the kids are grown, after they don't demand more of my time, after never comes. And what Paul is saying here, God has assigned us that phase of life. He has assigned that to us, and He expects us to serve Him and worship Him and walk with Him in that phase of life rather than waiting for our circumstances to change. And He's saying, don't concentrate on changing our position or circumstances. Concentrate on making me a priority. Let's turn to the right to Colossians chapter 1. Let's find the book of Colossians. Hold our position here. When you get to Colossians, hold your position there as well. So if you're looking for Colossians, you begin in 1 Corinthians. Then you'll come to 2 Corinthians. Then you'll come to Galatians. Then Ephesians. Then Philippians. And then finally, you come to Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 10. This is what Paul is saying. He's just saying it differently in another place. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9 for context, and then verse 10. And this is what he means in verse 10. Verse 9, the Bible says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is the point that Paul is making with the church in Corinth. He says, I don't want you to worry about your circumstances, your phase in life. He said, what I want you to concentrate on is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. When he says what's important is to obey the commandments of God, that's what he's talking about. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And think about that word, worthy. He's going to say it later on in 1 Corinthians, and he's already said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he reminded us that we were bought with a price. And remember that price was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he took upon himself our sins, how he paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be free to serve and worship him with our life. And he says, you're free to live a life worthy of the calling, a life that pleases him. He said, make that your priority. In whatever circumstance or whatever phase of life that we might be in. I'm going to say this again until all of you come up to me and say, okay, we have it. You don't need to keep saying that. I'm going to say that, remember, God did not save us so we can go to heaven. That is not why God saved us. Now, we are going to heaven if God saved us. But God saved us, brought us into right relationship with Him, gave us a brand new life with Him, so that we could live a life that's pleasing to Him, a life that's worthy of the calling. That's why He saved us. That's why He created mankind in the first place, and He brought us into right relationship so that we could serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him and worship Him with our life. And then in verse 10, He says this, He says, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Getting to know God better, that's what that phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God means, and bearing fruit, bearing spiritual fruit, living in such a way that God can produce the spiritual fruit in our life that transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ and makes us more like Him. That's what spiritual fruit is. You know, God is a wonderful gardener. I'm not a very good gardener. Some of you are great gardeners. I mean, you can plant a plant and it just seems to do wonderful things. Me, it seems like I could plant the same plant in the same place and do the very things that you do, and no matter what I do, I kill the thing. Right? Some of you, it just comes wonderful to you. God is that way. God knows exactly where to plant us. He knows exactly what we need to grow and to become more like Christ, exactly what we need to serve Him. And He assigns us in the right soil, the right circumstances. Whatever we might think about those circumstances, He has placed us where He wants us to be. And if we concentrate on serving Him, on loving Him, let Him take care of the rest. He's a great gardener. He's planted each and every one of us just where He wants us to be. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here. We're coming back to Colossians again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He gives us a second application. And the second application is we should view our social and our economic standing as an opportunity to serve God. Whatever we might think about our social standing in the culture, or whatever we might think about our job standing in the culture, or our economic position in the culture, God is saying that we should use that as an opportunity to serve Him. That's what he's saying in verses 20 through 23. So verse 20, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now verse 21, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now I want to say something interesting about this text. The illustration he uses is that of a bondservant. But notice in verse 17, when he was talking about our cultural background, when he was talking about our ethnic background, when he was talking about our phase of life, let's read verse 17 again. I want to make a quick point. He says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. So he's saying our cultural background, right? He's saying our phase of life, all of that was assigned to us by God. But in the context of slavery, he doesn't use those words. He says in verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. He's saying something specific about slavery here. He's saying that I did not assign anyone to be a slave. I make that point because sometimes the New Testament is accused of being soft and even promoting slavery. But there are times in a very subtle way that God said, no, that God reveals his heart about the same thing. I didn't assign anyone that position. That's what he's saying. And even in Philemon, if we can look at the book of Philemon, and someday we will, Philemon is all about Philemon who owned a slave named Onesimus. He says, no, I want you to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. So Paul is being very gentle here. And of course, he's revealing a little bit of the heart of God. But he's using the context of slavery, that extreme context, as a point of emphasis. And notice even here he says, if you can obtain your freedom, then avail yourself of that opportunity. But when he says avail yourself of that opportunity, he's saying don't make even slavery or freedom, don't let that consume your thought life, don't let that consume your life. Don't make that your priority. Let me say that again. He's saying if you're a slave, don't make gaining your freedom your priority in life. And he's saying, make serving me, walking with me as your priority. And at the same time, he says, if freedom is available, then take advantage of that. But don't let it consume you. Don't let it consume your thought life. Well, don't make it your priority. Your priority is to serve and walk with me. Now, let us bring that into our world. Some of us, again, maybe we have a job that's considered way down here in our culture. I won't name any of them, but maybe we have a job that our culture or even we ourselves consider it way down here in the culture, and some of us have a job our culture deems to be way up here. And what the apostle is saying, that isn't our priority, our situation, our standing in our culture, either by way of occupation or by way of economics, by how much we make, how wealthy we are, how poor we are, don't make that a reason for not serving me. Don't make those social standings that the culture establishes, don't make them reasons or excuses for not making my relationship with you and your relationship with God a priority. They shouldn't get in the way, even slavery. So how much more our occupations, how much more our economic standing, how much more our social standing, however the culture views all of that, God doesn't view it that way. God gives us a different perspective to follow here. So this is what he says. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, He who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Now that sounds like Paul is saying two different things. Where I come from, we say he's talking, it sounds like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. On the one hand, he says, look, if you're a slave, then you're free in Christ. And if you're free, really you're a slave in Christ. And the question might be, well, what's the difference? And that's his point. In God's economy, there's no difference. He's saying, look, if you're a slave, and he's using that extreme context, he's using that extreme example, he says, if you're a slave, in actuality, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's brought you in right relationship with him, and you're in reality, you're free. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're forgiven. You're given a brand new life, and you're free. You're free to serve me. You're free to worship me. You're free to walk with me. You have those freedoms. And he's saying to the person who is free, who's a freedman, look, actually, you're a slave. You're actually a slave. That because Jesus called this into relationship with him, because he purchased our life and he purchased our freedom. We owe him all of our allegiance. He is our master, and we are grateful for that. And we have the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity, to submit to him. So, on the one hand, every Christian, every believer has the high calling of being a slave of and for Jesus Christ, where he is our master. And in Paul's culture, every slave has the wonderful position of being free in Jesus Christ. So do we. Because in the church in Corinth, like the church in Ephesus, and the church in the Galatia, and the church in the Philippi, the church in Corinth, not only were they multicultural, not only were they multi-ethnic, not only were they Jew and Gentile, but masters and slaves were in the same church. That may seem odd to us, but masters and slaves were part of the same church. And what Paul is saying here is, you have the same social standing before God. Both master and slave in the culture. The culture may view you differently, but he said, before me, both of you are free. Both of you are also slaves. And he asks the question, well, he looks down again at verse 23. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. What he means by the phrase, do not become bondservants of men, he means don't let the culture define your roles. Don't let the culture define your status. Because Jesus Christ thought so highly of you, whether you're a slave or whether you're a slave owner, Jesus Christ thought so highly of each of you that he died for each of you. And however we might view ourselves in this culture, you know, I'm only down here. My job status is way down here. My social status is way down here. Or we may have the crazy idea that I'm way up here. My job status, my career status is way up here. My economic status is way up here. The fact of the matter is, before Jesus Christ, he died for both of us and brought us both into right relationship with him, made us brothers and sisters equal in his presence. The idea in his mind, that it isn't whether we're here or whether we're here, he just loves us. So we could never say, you know, I'm just a little guy down here. I can't really do much for God. I'm just a little guy with a little role to play. And we can never say, I'm a big guy up here. I really can't stoop down to serve God in the church because I have so many responsibilities, so many things going on in my life, I can't do that right now. He's saying, no, both have the freedom to serve God. He purchased that freedom through his son, and both have the privilege of being slaves of God, have the privilege of serving the master. So let's hold the place here and turn to Colossians. He kind of explains it for us in the book of Colossians. Turn to the right to Colossians. This time, we're going to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 22. Verse 22. We'll work our way through verse 24. And here Paul is talking to slaves. And so for you and I, he's talking to someone who thinks of themselves way down here. Or the culture in which we live would say you're way down here. And he says in verse 22, he says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Now that seems harsh. I mean, you know, if you were a slave, it seems very harsh to say, "I want you to live a life obedient. I want you to be obedient. I want you to obey everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by eye service, not when they're not looking, or not when they are looking, you know. Only serve faithfully when the master is looking." No, he says, "I want you to have a different perspective. Take your position as a slave and serve and use it as a way to serve me. You're ultimately serving me. How you serve as a slave is how I view you serving me." Now, all of us here have a boss somewhere. And in God's economy, what he's saying, that one way to serve him, if we think we're way down here, if we think our occupation is way down here, take that occupation and live it out. Do our job in a way that pleases God. Turn that occupation into an act of obedient worship to God. That's a different perspective. So wherever we are in our occupations, we might be down here, or we think we're down here, the culture says we're down here, or the opposite is true, the culture says we're up here, we may think we're up here. Whatever it is, be the best disciple at your job. Be a best representative of Jesus Christ at your job. Represent Him, serve Him. And he says in verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So he's saying, take your occupation and use it to serve me. And that should carry over into every aspect of our life for God. We should never be able to say, "I'm so far down here," or "I'm so far up here, I can't possibly serve God." In fact, he's saying, use those as opportunities to serve me in a way that honors me. And then in chapter 4, let's jump to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So remember, the church was made up of masters and slave owners and slaves, and he's speaking to both of them when he says, "Masters, make sure that you're just and fair to the slave." So even in our occupation, those who may have people working for you, remember that God expects us to use that position in a way to honor Him, to love Him and love our neighbor. A Christian should never not pay his or her workers. Should never do that. The culture does that. But a Christian should never speak harshly to his or her workers. Because both, in Paul's context, the slave and the master have the same master, the same judge, and his name is Jesus Christ. And even in our workplace, just serving God in our workplace is making God the priority in our life. And when we do that, that carries over into every aspect of our walk with God. In other words, not only should our position in the culture, our position economically, determine whether we can serve God or not, what he's saying is wherever we are, use that as an opportunity to represent him. On our way back to 1 Corinthians, let's stop at Galatians. So let's turn to the left. We're going to come to Philippians, then Ephesians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and again, Paul is writing to a multi-ethnic, multicultural church where there is so much so where there are Jew, there's Greek, there's slave owners, there's master, there's male, there's female, and all in the church to which he writes. And he says this in Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. This is the perspective that he would like us to have. That he is commanding us to have. He says in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, that is a great testimony to the church when we can serve God in whatever position he's placed us, especially when our cultural backgrounds, our economic differences, our social differences, don't let the culture define them, when we bring them and treat one another as God sees us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the same family. It's a great testimony. You've heard it said, I've heard it said, I think you've heard it said, that when Jesus Christ came, he turned everything upside down. Have you ever heard that? Let's see if you're awake. Raise your hand if you've ever heard someone say, when Jesus Christ came, he turned everything upside down. Have you ever heard that? Okay, some of you have. But what if the truth is the world in which we live in, the culture in which we live in, is upside down? I mean, what if the culture in which we live in, the world in which we live in, is upside down, and Jesus Christ came to turn everything right side up? And everything right side up is whatever our standing, whatever our position, whatever the culture says about us, that's not what Christ sees in us. And those things aren't excuses or reasons to keep us from serving him. Those things are opportunities to serve him. He changes our perspective, helps us to think biblically. Well, let's wrap this up. Let's go to the so what. So what does that who have to do with us in Kitwe? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. And let's look at the last verse, verse 24. It's the third time in this text he says something like this. So verse 24, Paul is wrapping this section up before he gets back to the subject of marriage, and he's going to do that next week. So verse 24, he says, so brothers, that phrase means brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, therefore let him remain with God. So in whatever condition, whatever phase of life we're in, remain there with God. And so the idea is that God assigned that to you. And that there's no sense, there's no logical or biblical reason to say, you know, when the kids are finally raised, or when the grandkids, or when I have that job promotion, or when I get back to whatever host country I'm from, or wherever I'm going, there's no sense to say of those things, those are reasons I can't serve God, because in that phase of life, in that condition, not only did God assign it to us, but God is with us. He's with us in that circumstance or that condition. And because he's with us, he's to serve alongside him. So how can that look in our life? Well, let's look at two things. One is a little bit easier. Let's turn to the right to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And I appreciate hearing the pages of the Bible turn. If your device had a click, I hear click, 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 but I don't hear well anyway. So Paul is talking about himself in verse 12 and 13. And in verse 12 and 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, Paul is writing this from prison. And he's actually unjustly accused. He's unjustly accused of treason and causing insurrections and riots and all those things. And rather than writing the church and to say, look, we need to start a campaign to the government of Rome. Please start a letter-writing campaign to get me released from prison. Nor does he say, look, start a prayer campaign to get me released from prison. But what he does say is, here as a prisoner, where I have very limited freedom, he says that what has happened to me, my condition, my position, my assignment in life right now is to be a prisoner, and the fact that I'm a prisoner has really served to advance the gospel. And in fact, he says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That his testimony is, I'm here as a prisoner of Christ. I've been faithful to Christ. And even the imperial guard, Rome's highest military group of people, he says, they're hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ because I'm in prison. And so in whatever occupation, whatever we may think about our social standing, our ethnic standing, our religious standing, our religious background, whatever the circumstances, we can look at them as an opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God could use us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around us because one of his slaves and freedmen are there in that position. So rather than using it as our circumstances, our phase of life, as an excuse not to serve him, they're exactly where God wants us to be, as an opportunity for God to advance the gospel through us. So the second so what is in Luke. And it's a little bit harsher, but the second so what is in Luke chapter 7. Let's find Luke chapter 7. And we're going to verse 57. Luke chapter 7. I have that wrong. I'll find it very quickly. It says 9. My notes say 7. When I create a PowerPoint, I'm smarter than I think, huh? Rachel, was that you that said it says 9? I thank you for that. Poor Rachel spends most of her life correcting my mistakes. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, and she does so in a way where she's serving Christ, and I appreciate that. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Jesus Christ is with his disciples, and in actuality, he's on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, let's look at verse 51. Here's a statement that we need to understand the context. In verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Your Bible might say he resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. And he's committed to the purposes and the will of the Father for his life. Nothing was going to throw him off track or sway him from carrying out the will that the Father has for him. And in that context, watch what happens in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So in the context of Jesus Christ following the Father, wherever the Father was leading him, and in this case it was to the cross, someone ran up to him and said, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus knows how to cut through those things. And he says, look now, in verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What he's saying here is, do you understand the kind of life to which I will lead you? Do you understand that? And sometimes we can say, "God, I will follow you. I'll do whatever you call me to do." On Sunday morning, we might say, "God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do," until he really asks us to do that. What? I didn't mean that. No, I didn't mean that. I meant anything but that. So Jesus cuts right through that, and he says, "Well, you know, this is the kind of life to which I'm calling you." Sometimes we say, I think God is asking me. I don't think God is in the position to live his life by our leave. God doesn't ask us. He leads us, he directs us, he commands us into the life he has for us. And so he's saying, don't use that as an excuse. I want you to understand what kind of life to which I'm calling you. He's saying, if I could say it this way, no excuses. So he says this, he says in verse 59, to another he said, "Follow me." So in this case, Jesus spoke to someone else and he said, hey, how about you? How about you following me? And the person said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That sounds harsh. I mean, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? He says, "Oh God, let me first bury my father," but what he was saying is, let me wait. Before I follow you, let me just wait until my circumstances change a bit. Let me wait until my father has passed on, and when that responsibility is gone, then I can follow you. Are you with me? Let me wait until the children are grown. Let me wait until I retire. Let me wait until this phase of life is past. Let me wait. He says, No. Your priority is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God now. And so then, verse 61. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home."
Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that sounds harsh. I mean, you know, when my wife and I, when we moved from America to here, we said goodbye to our family. It sounds harsh. But in reality, what he's saying is, let me just wait till things are different in my family. Let me spend some more time with my family. It's just not a good time in my life for me to do that now. And Jesus said, look, following me requires commitment. It requires a level of commitment where, can I say it this way? No excuses. No excuses. How about you and how about me? If God said to us, come follow me and let us into this or let us into that or that ministry or to serve him over here or this way, would we say yes? Or would we say, that's not really for me? Someone once said that the level of our commitment is measured by, well, let's say yes before or after I hear the question. In other words, when God called Abraham, I will preach that one day, to sacrifice his one and only son whom he loved in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, God said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. When Abraham said, here I am, he was saying, yes, Lord, what's your question? That is the measure of our commitment to live a life pleasing to him. Yes, Lord, what's your question? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're grateful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've called us into relationship with him and with you. You've called us to live a life, God, whether by life or by death, to live a life that's pleasing to you, a life that says yes before we even hear the question or the commandment. God, help us to do that. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience with us when we stumble and when we procrastinate. Help us for your continued work in us, through us, so that we can join you in your work of making you known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.